Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And we're going to be in the seventh letter. Seven letters to seven churches are the cover letters to the book of Revelation. Almost the forgotten part of the book of Revelation is these seven letters. Forgotten because we're only interested in the wow factor of following four chapters, chapter 4 and following, which is a shame. Since you better hope it doesn't apply to you. Let me just say that the wow factor of watching others get burned, I guess maybe, but actually the first three chapters are applicable to the church, to a follower of Christ. There's many reasons why they're not read. Among them are the fact that they are very much heart surgery, and the one we're going to read this morning is very much so. It is a word that nobody wants to hear, but in many cases we desperately do. Seven letters to seven churches. These seven letters have four levels of application I would remind you of. Number one, they had a local application. In other words, there was literally a church at Laodicea. No surprise. It shouldn't be. Some people try to make figures out of all kinds of stuff and turn it into allegories and all that. It's a big mistake. The rule of thumb is if Christ or the Bible makes a figure out of it or an allegory out of it, then it's permissible. If it doesn't, then you should take it literally. If the plain sense makes good sense, then stick with it, even if you don't like it. Let the Bible speak for itself. Don't go around and making it say what you want it to say. Revelation is a place that's very much, we're in danger very much of making it say what we want to, because so much of it just seems to be confusing. For the sake of just let it be confusing as opposed to changing it. Seven letters, seven churches. You got a local level of application. You have an all-church application. Every one of these letters, Jesus says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. Every letter ends with plural churches, so it's not just one church. It's to many churches. In fact, all churches that have ever been and ever will be, these letters have an application to them. Then it also has to every ear. He that has an ear, do you have one of those? I got two of them. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the final level application has to do with, if you will, a mystical level, has to do with, in the order that we find them, they lay out the ages of the church since the resurrection of Christ. Any other order, it wouldn't work. And people say, well, you're just making it say that. Okay, don't believe me. Just do the research that I've done and do the study I've done and then see what your conclusions come to. Again, my conclusions are not necessary that you keep them. If the Bible says it, though, on the other hand, I would suggest that you stick with that. My conclusions, just do whatever you want to with them. But again, in the order that they very strangely, very mystically, if you want to say coincidentally, they line up with the ages of the church. And if indeed that is true, then the seventh letter is to the seventh age. And there's very good argument that we are in that seventh age. And let me just say this very clearly before we start. It's not a good letter. In fact, it's the worst. The church is the worst. And it doesn't seem, there's no indication that it gets better. And so there's some things here that are said that we really need to take to heart. We're going to get to that here in verse 14 in just a second. But first of all, I'll just start with a little story. I'm certain you're familiar with the fact that Texas is known for raising cattle. Cattle industry is a big deal. Among other reasons is because we got a lot of property. We've got a lot of land that's not settled and a lot of places to run cows. Something you may not know if you don't run in those kind of circles, you may not realize that the majority of the cattle raised in the United States, raised in Texas, is raised in the southern region of Texas. If you will, the most arid region we have, west and south Texas, most arid regions, you would think it would be the opposite. The areas that get the most rain, east Texas, for instance, would have more cows. It doesn't make sense. Well, here's the reason why. I was raised in east Texas, a place where it's not good to raise cattle. Raised in a place that we get tons of rain, lush and green year-round. If we get less than 60 inches, stuff starts dying over there. If we get more than 15 here, we're like, yay, it's been a wet year. It's the way it's been this year. It's been a wet year. East Texas, we get tons of rain, grows lots of grass, neck high, head high, incredible, incredible grass. The problem with the grass over there, you would think, well, that would grow great cows, but it doesn't. Problem with the grass is you get so much water, 70 inches or more per year, so much water that the nutrients in the grass are diluted to the point to where a cow can literally be full, stomach is full of food, and be malnourished. The reason why I bring that up is interesting application to this church. The church of Laodicea is that cow. She is full, she is slick, but she is malnourished. She is full, and yet she is empty. Let's consider what Jesus has to say to this church, beginning in verse 14. To the angel of the church at Laodicea, write. Remember, Jesus is dictating letters to John, and John is writing them down. The Amen, first title he gives himself. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds. He's not guessing. You wonder, Jesus, you know, you might as well say what's on your heart to him, because he already knows. He knows what you're doing. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're up to. He knows your thoughts. You're not hiding anything from him. Yeah, you're pulling the wool over everybody else, including yourself possibly, but not Jesus. And he is the guy you need to reckon with in every way. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. And I would that you were cold or hot. So because of you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. But it starts off not very well. It doesn't get any better. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, he says, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, famous verse, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then the phrase is in all the letters. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we have these churches that correspond to these seven letters, or these seven churches correspond to seven ages. And as I said, most scholars would agree that we're in the last age. We're in the last age, so therefore we need to listen very carefully to what this says. This, of all the letters, certainly applies, at least, maybe, hopefully it doesn't apply to our church, but maybe it does. But it certainly applies to the age of the church that we're in. The majority of the churches you're seeing out there, if this indeed is true, are going to fall under this category. Let's consider and see if this is, actually works out that way. Starts off with the name of the church. As I told you, every detail in these letters points to the overall theme. Nothing goes to waste. You can't throw any of it out. All of it is significant, and all of it makes the point even sharper, the point that Jesus is trying to communicate. The first one here is the church, the name of the church. The name of the church corresponds to the name of the city. The name of the city is Laodicea. Laodicea means in the Greek language, literally means the rule of the people. Now, that's an excellent name for a Greek city that is ran by the democratic process. But it's a horrible name for church. The rule of, we rule ourselves? We decide? We actually make the decisions here, that is, as opposed to Christ? Let's see, He saved us, He bought us, He owns us. He supplies our needs, and through Him we have our existence, and yet we rule ourselves. You see how that's not a good thing? It doesn't start off good, and it doesn't get any better. So we start with the name of the church, which isn't a good name. And we go on to the names that Jesus gives himself, as we're going to see, which are also instructive. Jesus says here that he is the faithful and true witness, which doesn't raise any red flags necessarily. That's super, that's great, but then you also add that to the fact that he calls himself the Amen. The Amen, I thought that's what you said at the end of a prayer. That's right. Where does it fall? Why do we say Amen at the end of a prayer? Does anybody know? You know what the bottom line is? Because that's what the Jews did. A lot of stuff we do is because of what the Jews did. And they weren't wrong in doing it. Amen is a Hebrew word. You didn't know you were speaking Hebrew, did you? It's a Hebrew word. We say it at the end of a prayer because it's just the way you sign off with God, if you will. It's the way you say, let it, literally means, so let it be done, or this is the truth, basically. It comes at the end. So when Jesus gives himself the title of the Amen, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm the final word. Now, why would he have to say that to a church? Why would he have to say, I'm the true and faithful witness? Okay. And then why would he have to say, I'm the final word, unless, of course, this church is getting some different word? And that's what we're going to find out. This church's opinion of itself is completely different from reality. They're not in touch. They're way out there. They think they're great. They think they're wonderful. And Jesus is sitting over here saying, no, you're not. No, you're not. And I know exactly what I'm talking about. No, you're not. And I'm shooting straight with you. And I have the final word. No, you're not. And I've got a message for you that's so radical, so contradictory to the things that you're thinking, the direction that you're going, and the stuff other people are telling you. that you desperately need to hear, and he's going to spend his time this entire letter trying to get their attention. You can only hope that he does. We're going to skip here verses 15 and 16 only briefly. With regards to lukewarmness, we're going to get back to that issue in just a second. We're going to consider in just a second verse 17, if you look down there. Just some background to the city of Laodicea that kind of gives you an understanding of where this church is coming from and where Jesus is coming from with regards to this church. This city, Laodicea, handled the caravan trade that extended all the way from the west, that would be Rome or Europe, all the way to the east. In fact, the caravan that ran through Laodicea, the trade route that ran through Laodicea, went all the way to the Punjab River and the Yellow River, one in China and the other one in India, a long ways. All of the wealth that came from the east passed through this city. All the wealth that came from the west, from Rome and the rest of Europe, passed through this city. So this was a place for rich people. And if you weren't rich, you wouldn't stay that way very long, because this was money was to be made in this city. Tons of money was made in this city. They were, not only did they have tons of stuff going through, they were a city of merchants and bankers and gold refiners. They also had a textile industry, major source of income from this city. For this city, they raised unusual strain of black sheep. Had an especially shiny wool. It was very pricey. You could only raise it in this area, I guess because of the soil content or something. The plants that they fed them. They raised the same sheep in other places that didn't grow the same quality wool. So the Laodicean wool was considered, it was black, and it was considered to be very, very, very high grade. And they made a lot of money off of it. They were also famous for their school of medicine. In this school of medicine, they had an eye salve. It's interesting that Jesus refers to an eye salve here. Buy from me an eye salve, he says. They were famous for their eye salve in Laodicea. Even Aristotle writes in his writings about the eye salve. It had supposedly mythical qualities of cure all kinds of eye problems and diseases and different things. Well, anyway, all this to say that between the financial and the medical and the fashion industry, the people in Laodicea were rolling in the dough. Here's an example for you, just out of history, what happened in this city. AD 60, there is an earthquake that shakes this region, western part of Asia. And it destroys a lot of the cities. Destroys Colossae, which is what the letter to the Colossians was written to. Destroys Hierapolis. Destroys Laodicea. Messes up Ephesus. And lots of the cities that you see written here suffered greatly under the earthquake of AD 60. Laodicea was completely leveled. And so, of course, when the government moves in, right, when you have a natural disaster, who moves in the United States? FEMA, right? Well, SEMA moves in to Laodicea, a federal emergency management agency of the United States of America. Well, CSERS Emergency Medical Agency, Management Agency, moves in after this huge earthquake. And get this, he comes in with money. He comes in with workers to the people at Laodicea, and they say, you know what, Caesar, we don't need your stuff. They weren't being rude to him. They just said, listen, take the Caesars, take the emperor's money, and move them to poorer cities because we can take care of ourselves. And that's exactly what they did. They rebuilt with their own money, Laodiceans, rebuilt their entire city, and they still were rich after the fact. This is how much money they had. They were literally rolling dough. They were outstanding. By the way, self-reliant city like that, that's outstanding. But a church that is that way, not a good thing. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have money. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of our stuff and pay our light bills and pay our pastor and make sure that our grounds look good. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, yeah, we should. But what I'm saying is we ought to not sit back and say, you know, we got it made because of those things. That's exactly what the Laodicean church was saying. We got money in the bank account. We got nice grounds, if you will. We've got beautiful buildings. We got this and that. And therefore, we're a good church. Jesus is saying, no. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're away from that. Far from that. They were really missing it because they were relying on things. They were so self-reliant that they didn't even need Jesus. That's a problem. It really is. Each of these seven churches that Jesus writes to in Revelation has a mistaken understanding of themselves. Even the two letters that he writes to churches that he has no criticism of, he still corrects their opinion of themselves. For instance, to the church at Smyrna, which he had no criticism of, they thought they were poor. Jesus says, yeah, but you're rich. Now, by the way, financially, they were poor. They didn't have a thing. They were hunted down. They were killed. They were persecuted. And Jesus didn't promise to deliver them necessarily. But he says, because of me, you're rich. Because of me, because you're following me, because you're faithful to me, because you're faithful to my word, you're rich, guys. You're fine. Same with the church at Philadelphia. Again, no criticism. That church, though, thought it was powerless. And Jesus says, no, you're not. They were, by the way, guys. They had no influence. They had no effect whatsoever as far as their income, as far as their power in their community. They had none of that kind of stuff to pull on. But Jesus says, behold, I have set before you a door which no one can shut. They were powerful. They did accomplish much because of Christ, you see. Yeah, by yourself you're poor. By yourself you're weak. But with me, you've got it. Now, the Laodicean church in juxtaposition is the polar opposite of those two churches. She said, we got everything. Don't worry about it, Jesus. Send your help somewhere else. We're fine. The Philadelphians and the Smyrnas, they need your help. But over here in Laodicea, you know what? Maybe you could come around next year. We'll let you know. But right now, everything is good. Bad position to be in for a church. Very bad. Notice carefully here, verse 17, what it says. Jesus says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Notice their condition. And I want something to notice carefully here. Their problem is not, underline it, that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's not their problem. But I'm telling you, if that's their problem, then we are all in the same boat because we are all the same. Every one of you here, especially including me, are all of that list. We are wretched, miserable, poor. Aren't you having fun in this service? Blind and naked. You're all these things. Apart from the intervention of a merciful, gracious God, you're all those things. You have nothing. You're done. You're all those things. What's true of Laodicea is true of us. It's true of everybody. The only thing that keeps us from being Laodicea, if you will, is the difference here. The problem with Laodicea is not those things. That's true of everybody. The problem is they couldn't see it. They didn't believe that they were. It's the only thing worse than being those things is not thinking that you are. And your only resource, which is the Son of God, having really nothing, you know what? We don't need you. Come around next year. You don't realize, he says, that you're all these things, that you have this horrible problem. And let me just say this to you also. If it bothers you for me to say that you are poor and miserable, wretched, blind, and naked, if it bothers you, then I know which church you're a member of. We know which of the seven, if you will, that you attend. And the age that we're in is the church attends that church. They attend the church that has tons of money. We are as wealthy as we've ever, ever been. Western churches, all denominations, we're as wealthy as we've ever, we had the best facilities we've ever had, ever. Almost the most people that we've ever had attending. And we had the smallest impact we've ever had. Go back 100 years ago, our churches weren't even half the size. But man, we were making it work. We were turning this world upside down and sending missionaries, all denominations. We were working and serving and doing incredible things. Now we've got it all, and we don't need Jesus anymore. And so you know what? It's working out just that way. Our source is gone, and so we have no supply. The problem, again, is not that we have these issues. It's the problem that we don't recognize that we have these issues. Oh, for eyes to see how things really are in the Western church. I can't speak of anywhere else, but I've been all over this United States in a lot of different denominations, and I'm telling you, we're in bad shape. I don't know about y'all, but I hear, you know, supposed prophets or whatever talking about how great this day is and that the church is on the verge of just taking over in this whole, as they call it, dominion theology that says almost essentially Jesus isn't going to have to come back because the church, we're going to turn the whole world upside down. I don't find that in here. And by the way, most importantly, I don't find it evidence anywhere. Yeah, we got more people in the church, but they're more messed up than they've ever been. And we're not helping them. Their lives aren't being transformed because our counseling doesn't help them. And a worship service doesn't help them. And the pastor preaching doesn't help them. Because, listen, all this stuff is for naught if Christ isn't here. It's for naught. If Christ isn't welcomed here and depended upon here, then all of it is the trash. All of it goes to the rubbish. Our efforts are zilch. Nothing. City of Laodicea had it all. So did the church. The city had it all, but they had one flaw. They were missing one thing. Perfect city, perfect situation, tons of money rolling in, but they had one situation that they could not remedy, and that was their water supply. Had a horrible water supply. They literally had no water in the ground where their city was. I guess in modern times, if we had drilled, we could find water there, but in their day, hand digging, they couldn't find good water. Stuff that they found was no good. They had water around them that was good, but not anywhere up close to them. For instance, the city of Hierapolis, which was their sister city, 6 miles almost on the dot from Laodicea, had an incredible hot spring. Amazing. People would go there. It was a Mecca. People would go there to convalesce. Just this wonderful hot spring came out of the ground almost at boiling temperature there. So Laodicea decided they wanted that hot water. So they fund a project to build an aqueduct from Hierapolis, 6 miles, all the way to Laodicea. So what happens when I run hot water 6 miles through open aqueduct? Is it hot when it gets to my town? No, it's lukewarm. And then, so they don't have hot water. And then their suburb, essentially, which is the city of Colossae, again, is the letter written to the Colossians. The only other time the word Laodicea shows up in your New Testament is in the letter to Colossians. Paul says, share the letter that I've written with you also with the church at Laodicea. They were literally suburbs of each other. Actually, Laodicea was a bigger city. Colossae was a smaller suburb. The city of Colossae on its outskirts had an incredible cold spring. So again, what does Laodicea do? They want that cold water. So they fund a project. They got tons of money. They fund a project to build an aqueduct from the other side of Colossae all the way into the center of the city of Laodicea, so about a mile. So cold water runs through open rock aqueduct for a mile. What's going to happen to it? In warm weather, what do you get? Both directions, you see, they're getting the same temperature. One starts out hot, and it gets colder. One starts out cold, it gets warmer. By the time it gets to the city, nobody wants it. So Laodicea was a place full of luxuries, but the water, frankly, was nasty. They were very familiar with undrinkable water, which makes Jesus' message here down in verse 15 very pointed. Consider, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. Wow, you can hear him saying, what is it? Where did he learn that from? Yeah, and then he goes on. I would that you were hot or cold. Yeah, you can do something with one of those, can't you? But you can't do anything with their condition. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's the translation of the New American Standard. Some of you have different translations. The Greek literally says, not spit, it's almost like he washed it around in his mouth and spits it out. The Greek literally says, I will vomit you. In fact, the word it refers to projectile vomiting. It's very pointed. You make me sick, he says. You make me sick. Your condition is absolutely nauseating. That's what he's saying to this church. So again, do we live in an age and a day in which the church is getting better and things are wonderful? I don't see it, guys. I certainly don't see it here. It's certainly not in our text. Can't find it. Can't make it happen. Jesus even resorts down here in verse 18 to sarcasm of sorts. Just consider what he says, verses 18 and 19. I advise you, he says, to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, even though they had this luxurious garments. What is he talking about? He says, you're really not. And notice, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve, they were famous for their eye salve. Tons of money coming to the city because of this eye salve. He says, buy from me eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Yeah, your eye salve is healing. Physical eyes, super. What about spiritual eyes? You guys over there can't see a thing spiritually, he's saying to them. He's hitting them hard. He's hitting them really hard. By the way, these things are not even for sale. And if they were, Laodiceans couldn't buy them. All the money in the world can't buy things like this that Jesus is offering. Now, are you having fun in this sermon? Isn't it fun? It's just so uplifting. This is a place you go to when you just need that extra little boost, isn't it? You know, just that extra little boost of encouragement to get you through the day. No, it's a tough message. It really is. And we still have one piece of the puzzle left to put in, and it doesn't help anything. The last piece of the puzzle to put in this message has to do with Jesus' location in relation to the church. Look at verse 20. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. He's not even in their meetings. He's out there. They've locked him out. You know what, Jesus, come back next time. We don't need the stuff you're selling. I stand at the door and knock. And also interesting and saddening here, he says, if anyone hears my voice, notice he doesn't even hold out hope that the church will repent, only the individual. So all these other churches, and some bad ones, really, Thyatira, my goodness, how bad can you get? But he held out hope. He called for repentance to the whole church. In this case, individuals. The church, essentially, he writes off. It's sad. It really is. If anyone hears my voice, I will open the door and I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You know what religion is? I heard a good definition. Religion is what happens when Jesus, like Elvis, has left the building. And that's what's happening in the church of Laodicea. Got a lot of religion. All Jesus, 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 talking all about him, but actually there is no function, no reality. Bottom line is they fall back on their pocketbooks. They fall back on their ability. They fall back on their education. They fall back on their experience. But we don't need Jesus. We're full, don't you know? Totally malnourished, but we're full. Thank you. Come back next time. Keep you outside the doors. And that's our situation. That's our situation. That's where we are when we consider what we have to be of more value. Have all that stuff. Have all the money, education, influence that you want. But count on none of it. Count on absolutely none of it. And you'll be fine. Inscription on a church door in Lübeck, Germany, I think is instructive and applicable to this letter, what we're learning from it. This is what it says. Written on the wood of the door of a church in Lübeck, Germany, it says, thus says our Lord to us, you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life and choose me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me might and honor me not. You call me just, fear me not. And then he says in conclusion, if I condemn you, blame me not. That's exactly right. We live in an age, we live in a culture in which it's possible for us to be filled up with the wrong things, dependent upon the wrong things, confident because of the wrong things. And yeah, talk about Jesus, but are we really trusting in him? Do we really follow him? Is it because of Christ that we make our decisions or because of what we know? Because of what we experience and what we have? Is that why I do what I do? Why you do? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this message, a tough message. But Lord, as in the case of all the other letters, if we'll simply hear, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to your Spirit. Your Spirit is the message. He is the one that conveys the message. It's impossible for me, it's impossible for any of us to even comprehend it apart from your intervention. Lord, we ask you to intervene in our lives, in our hearts, to take what is needs to be applied in these letters, in this letter, and apply it to our hearts and our lives. Lord, we don't want to be mistaken. Well, we know that it's possible to walk through life and have a totally different understanding of what really is going on. Lord, we want to walk in reality. We ask you truly for eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to follow you, to understand you. Lord God, thank you for speaking to us through this letter.